take time out of our busy schedules, take time out of our busy life, out of our day-to-day activities. And as we talked about worship, we definitely want to be people who are involved in worship. But then there's something else that's just very special, that's very sweet, that, you know, to our soul, to our spirit, that brings life into us, and that is the Word of God. And there's nothing that quite compares to the Word, and we want to have that Word brought into us. And I know Pastor Don is a student of the Word, somebody who loves the Word himself, and who better to hear the Word from than somebody who actually likes it, loves it, cares about it, and studies it. You know, we want to, you know, we don't want to hear, I've heard people quote the Bible that don't even know what they're talking about. And they try to use it, you know. No, they try to use it to justify their ways or to build their own little empire. But, you know, when we hear the Word, we want to hear the Word from somebody who wants to speak the Bible and teach the Bible because of what it is and because of who it's about and what it's about. And that's what we're going to do here today. We're going to hear the Word. So let's go before the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for Pastor Don, Lord. I thank you for his love of the Word and, Lord, his desire to just to have that Word in his heart and also to share it from his heart, Lord God, to speak it forth, to bring it out, Lord God. Lord, I just pray you would bless him as he brings it forth and then bless us, Lord God, as we receive it. Let your anointing be upon him to share it and us to receive it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see everyone. It's even. Amen. Let me get started here. All right. Well, you see up here on the overhead, I do have a PowerPoint, so you can follow along with me and write down notes. You will be expected to turn in the Bible to wherever we're reading from. If you're not, then I might have to have you stand up and read. Right, Elma? Amen. Amen. You know, if you've been here the last year, there's been a theme that has been running through the church that Pastor John brought forth, and that was drawing near to God. And each week, week after week after week, we've looked at a different concept of how we draw near to God. We've talked about, you know, drawing near to God through prayer and through praise and worship and through all these different things. There's so many different avenues. You know, we talk about you can draw near to God. I know John a few weeks ago talked about drawing near to God through being transformed in your mind. So as we look at all these scriptures, we see that it's not just one thing. It's just not coming to church. Maybe many of you were like me as a young man. You went to a church, and you thought that that was your duty to God, and God somehow was satisfied with you and your effort that you put in. See, we used to find a church that had about 45-minute mass, you know, and you would check the little weekly missalettes that went out, and that was the church that most of the time, if you're like me, some of us Catholics, that's what we went to. We want to find the one that was, you know, the shortest, you know, and the priest that would, you know, just get right through it. And then you were out the door, and somehow that was what you did, okay? But as we've been talking about this whole thing about drawing near to God over the last couple of weeks in our Thursday Bible study, we've been talking about Nehemiah. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and when we go through that book, I tell you, every week we live out that message, that main point that is coming through. I know Brian Wood, Chrissy Wilkerson, they were up there, and he's been talking about trials and tribulations. And last week he said, why do you have to live, you know, the message that you go through? It's because you can kind of speak it from the heart, and you know what you're talking about. Well, today I want to use this as a topic is drawing near to God through revival. How many of you know what revival is? You think you know what revival is. Oh, come on. You're in a church, all right? You're in a church. Well, I want to use for an opening text. We'll get to that definition in a minute. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. If you have your cell phone, I know you got on there. If you got your tablet, flick to that. If you have a laptop there, flick to that. If you're like me, you just memorize it and you know where it's at, so Nehemiah 9:5. Interesting scripture. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabnai, Sherab, Abiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting and everlasting. How many of you know these guys were worship leaders? Amen? And I don't think they told the people to stand up in a quiet voice. It was a voice of excitement. It was a voice of praise. It was a voice of enthusiasm that they were trying to transmit to the congregation that was standing in front of them. Well, if you've never read the book of Nehemiah, you probably don't know the context of what this was spoken in. And so we want to look at here and give you the context. Let me skip ahead here. A couple different messages. All right. First thing, the context of this was that there had been a judgment. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God had brought out His people, His covenant people, the people of Israel, the Hebrews. And you know the story. They came out of Israel, or they came out of Egypt. God took them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, defeated the people that were in there. They began to set up a society that revolved around the worship of Yahweh. Jerusalem became the capital. They built this great temple. They had an economic system that brought such wealth to the nation. It was incredible. It was said in the time of Solomon that silver was more common than stone in the streets. Incredible time of prosperity. But during that time, they begin to drift away from God. You would think, wouldn't you, that with all these different things at their disposal, all the blessings that they saw that God had brought in their life, that their heart would be remain steadfast to God. How many would think that? Okay, well, you would think that, but that's not what happened. And we know that that's the case, isn't it? That when God begins to bless us with good things, isn't it true, many of us have walked in, that our hearts begin to grow away from God. And we think that maybe because of our own abilities, our own intellect, or only good fortune, whatever it might be, that we've earned those things on our own. But the truth of the matter is that God tells us in His Word that everything we have comes from Him. Amen? You know, our salvation comes from Him. Everything we have. So never lose sight of that. But what happened is His people begin to lose sight of that. And over many, many years, God would send them prophets and He would send them messengers that would try to bring about a reformation or a return back to God in His law and His ways. And sometimes they had a revival. And most of the times, however, they didn't. But we see that God's heart was always trying to draw His people back. Maybe you're here today and you've been away from God for a while. God's heart is to have you back in His house. Amen? God's heart is to bring you back into relationship with Him. God's heart today is to bring a revival in your heart and not judgment. But after many, many years, as their hearts grew colder and colder and harder, they walked away from the Lord, and little by little, more of God's judgment began to come upon them. Not because He didn't love them, but because He did. He was trying to say, hey, I'm your protector. I'm your rock. I'm your source. But you're leaving me. You're going after false gods. You're taking on the mindset of the world, which is leading to death. Jesus said this, there's a way that's narrow and leads where? To life. But there's a wide road that leads to destruction. And many are upon it. And we got to make sure that we're on that straight and narrow. Amen? So after many, many years, God's judgment came upon them in the form, first of all, the Assyrians coming down and destroying the northern 10 tribes and carrying them off into captivity. We never hear about them again. Two tribes that remained were known as Judah or Israel. But even they, years later, came under the judgment of the Babylonians who marched into the beautiful city. The Bible says the city of perfection. The beauty was incredible. The wealth was unmatched. And they laid it to the ground and they carried off all the men and women into today what would be Iraq and Iran or the kingdom of Babylon. But God gave them a promise. How do you know? Isn't that great? You know that God, thank God He's a God of second chances many times. I know a lot of people didn't get a second chance. I'm thankful that I got a second chance and a third chance. I had Ray and Carmen over last Sunday night. And my wife happened to ask Ray a simple question, like, Ray, where did you live? And then, I went into all the chances he got in life. And, so poor Ray, when they left the house, his wife and Ashley, who was with him, man, they were just riding him bad. You didn't give us a chance to talk, Ray. We wanted to tell him about our testimony, you know. And Ray, but I mean, he did a great job, you know. Even though he didn't give the other ones a chance. But he was talking about how he was away from God. But yet, in all the different chances, in all the different screw-ups that we all have, God was there to have mercy on him, amen. And to bring him, and not just him, but all of us. And so they went through this judgment, but they had been given a prophetic word, and that prophetic word was that they would be in captivity for 70 years, and at the end of the 70 years, they would be brought back into their inheritance, into their land. And so as we get to Nehemiah, we see that the people have come back already, and they had returned out of the judgment. But you know, upon their return, it wasn't like there was a parade down South Central Avenue in the middle of Jerusalem, because the city was a dump. They went back, and I could imagine looking around, we came back to this. And if you read the opening parts of Nehemiah, you see that the temple and the city itself had been laid waste. And Nehemiah wept, and he fasted, and he cried because of the condition of the city. This city was known throughout the entire world at that time as the place where the one true God lived. The Jews themselves were very evangelistic. They went in all parts. You know, they're finding synagogues even today in parts of China, in the Far East, that were established during that time after their return. Incredible history. And so they returned, and when they came back, it wasn't like when they left. And there were some men and women that were still alive that saw the temple in the city in its former glory. And after Ezra and the people had rebuilt the temple, they wept. Some of them wept and some of them rejoiced. And it says you cannot distinguish the sound between the weeping and the rejoicing. Because those who wept remember the former temple of Solomon and the temple that was now built paled in comparison to the glorious temple of Solomon. But they were returned. That was God's initial step. You know, when we come back to Christ, or when we come to Christ, man, we look and we can look at our lives and say, I've got nothing. Everything's a mess. That's when God can begin to do His thing. Amen? It's when we come to that realization, apart from Him, I have nothing. And like the prodigal son, we go and we spend it all and we make a mess. But when we return to our Father's house, there's a Father who's watching out for us day by day. There's a Father who's willing to come out and meet us halfway, to embrace His Son, to embrace His people, and say, let me put a robe upon you. Let me put a ring upon your finger. Get a fatted calf, because we're going to rejoice, because this son of mine that was dead has now been restored back to life. And they've returned, and there was great rejoicing going on. And they begin to rebuild. As I said, they rebuilt the temple, first of all. I'm just giving you a background leading up to this scripture. And then they rebuilt the wall, and the entire book of Nehemiah is about building this wall. Hopefully one day when Wendy quits being lazy, she's going to get her book published. And that book is her life from the book of Nehemiah, the restoration of the gates and the wall in her life. If you want an in-depth kind of accounting of how God uses that in modern, talk to Wendy, because she'll tell you. Her life was a wreck and everything got restored by God. And so we see they begin to rebuild. You know, there's a lot of things in our life we have to rebuild, amen? Some of you need to rebuild your prayer life. Some of you need to rebuild your relationship with Christ, or your giftings that you have, that you've set aside. That's why I like little Taylor Walls there. Yeah, Taylor, you didn't think I was going to call on you, did you? Okay, because I heard you gave a little message yesterday. What I love about, you know, you see her stepping out even more and more. You know, and you look at that and you go, there's something being built there. There's something being established. And she may not be able to see it, but we see it. Amen. So they begin to rebuild, and they rebuilt the wall, and we get to this portion in Nehemiah here. The wall had been rebuilt, and that was the protection. The temple had already been rebuilt, and everything was on the positive move. We see the temple, the wall. All right. And then after that was done, we see them in the book of Nehemiah coming together for a time of repentance. And that's where this scripture that I took out of Nehemiah chapter 9 was taken from. Because right before those men stood up, they begin to confess their sin. And they begin to confess their father's sin. And they begin to recognize why they were in the condition that they were. And they didn't put the blame on Sally sitting next to him in the pew, or a horrible upbringing, or a bad influence in their life. They took credit unto themselves. And they didn't say, you know, they didn't pass the buck like Adam and Eve. You know, that woman you gave me. Men, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, and then the women, you know, well, if you wouldn't have left a credit card where I could find it. Okay, Fred, he's looking for Fred's like, yeah, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. So repentance. You know, Pastor John talked about that. Drawing near to God through repentance, through forgiveness. And that's, you know, repentance is the beginning of the blessing process. But so many of us are afraid to go there, aren't we? We don't want to repent. We don't want to have to do what's right. I'll tell you what, it's not, you know, Bob Cassidy, hey, you know, it's not an easy thing to follow after Christ. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. That meant you're going to die. You may not die physically, but you got to die to your natural wants, your natural desires, and make his word the most important thing in your life. And then after that, we see revival begins. And that's the scripture that I began with here today, that these men stood up. The nation had come to a point, they had rebuilt the temple. That was good. They rebuilt that wall that was now going to protect them. That was good. They rebuilt all these things. They had a festival that lasted 7 days before the Lord. And on the eighth day, they came and they repented and they had sackcloth and ashes upon themselves. And then all of a sudden, the spirit began to change, one from sorrow and weeping and crying to one of joy and exaltation and remembrance and blessing. And you see, there's a process that we have to go through. And for that entire nation, up to this point, the building of that temple, the building of the wall, the coming back to the land was all a process to lead to this very point, the most important point. And that was getting their hearts and their minds and their wills and everything about them right before God. Because he was the center of everything that they did, everything they believed. They knew what had happened to them. And now it came to the point where they were drawing that line in the sand. And they were saying, from this day forward, we are going to step over that line and we're going to serve God with all our heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and all our strength. And not fall back into the ways of God. You know, it says in one of the Psalms, it says this, the Lord is my refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountains? In other words, I put my faith and my trust and my hope in God. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to run from the problem. Nehemiah, he got a message one day, and that message was, hey, so-and-so is coming to kill you. Come with me and hide in the temple. And Nehemiah said, should a man like me run and hide? I will not do it. And so we see that this national revival began that day as these men, all of a sudden, the weeping and the crying, they stood up on the stairs and they began to shout to the crowd, bless the Lord, who is from everlasting to everlasting. So today's title, go back here, drawing near to God through revival. We can do all those things like they had the temple rebuilt. They had everything there. But if we don't really set our hearts and minds to do what God has called us to do, all that goes for nothing. There's a lot of people in the world today that play church. They go to church. They look good at church. They might sing the songs, but their hearts are far away. And I think it was Alex who read out of Lamentations and also one of the other prophets. These people honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far away. You know, when we come in that door, our hearts shouldn't just be ready to worship God when we come in here on Sunday. But every day when we get up out of that bed, our hearts should be prepared. I'm going to serve and worship God no matter what. So what is revival? You know, I asked that question, no hands went up except Alex. She put her hand up. She's prepared. All right, Alex, what's revival? Well, you know, I'm trying to push you along. Very good. Give her a round of applause. That was excellent. And that's just one of the definitions here. We see a restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, or strength. She's talking about her leg, you know, is that leg, like Joe said, you know, that My leg's getting stronger. You know, I'm getting stronger. And that's what it is with revivals, that there comes a point we want to be restored to that life. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Maybe we've been beaten down by the world. Maybe we've been beaten down by all the various problems and things that we have. But there comes a point where God says, I want to infuse in you a new spirit to walk in strength, in vitality, in vigor before me. We all know people that walk like that in the Lord, don't we? And you look and you go, I want to be like that person. I want that type of relationship. You know, I use Ray, and we've known Ray for years, but I see every time I see him, I'm blessed because I see this renewal. I laugh, and up there, he's, you know, Pastor John, kind of get out of the way, move, Pastor John, because I got to get the people clapping here today. All right, people, and I'm laughing. I'm like, who is that guy, you know? You think he'd ever done that when he was first up there? No. A restoration to life. A reawakening of interest in or a care for religion. You know, I hear people say this all the time. Christianity is not a religion. Please get that out of your head, because it is a religion. The Apostle Paul says those who profess good religion will take care of the poor and orphans. It's not that we use a religious process to get to God, but there's a whole new way of life. All religion means what dominates your life? What dominates your thinking to serve God? Everybody's religious. Even the atheists are religious. I had to go down for, many of you know, they're going through a court case. Their son who was murdered over in Iraq 5-6 years ago. Anyways, I got a call from their attorneys. I had to go down to their office, which was down on the other side of the Renaissance, one of these old, you know, Victorian houses they had converted into their law office. And I went in there, and Bill and Patty had told me, go, they're all a bunch of atheists. They don't believe in God. I says, I'm looking forward to this. So I went down there, and one of the attorneys, he looked at me, he says, hey, Pastor, I want to show you a piece of evidence that we had. So he had to go upstairs and grab a piece of paper. They had some type of communication that had got sent to them, okay? And it was from, like, a corporate employee. But while he went up, there was two girls there, his ex-wife and then a young girl that was sitting there at the table. And I kind of smiled, and I said, hey, you guys have been pestering me with questions for the last 2 hours. Can I ask you guys a very simple question? And no, Lizzie, it wasn't, what's the meaning of psychology? I don't want her flying up here, okay? You know, and kind of like, Dad, you know, put her hand over my mouth. And I asked them, I said, what got you guys interested in law? And so, you know, they gave me this big thing. And then somehow we went from there, and I talked about all law being having a religious foundation. And the one young girl, I love her. I ain't religious. I go, yeah, you are. And then the other lady says, I'm not religious, but I believe we all have something inside us that we all have to. I'm going to say, there you go. You see, they don't understand what they believe. One was an atheist, and the other one believed in this kind of, you know, New Age type of thing. But you have a basic belief, and a revival brings us back to God, and it really gives us an interest to know Him in His Word, or to do good deeds, or maybe there's a need that you see, and you say, I want to be involved in that need. And so we all have different giftings and abilities. A renewal of commitment. You know, that's a tough word today. Commitment, isn't it? I mean, we see even in churches, what's the divorce rate in many, many Christians? It's as high as the world, isn't it? There's something wrong. Our word doesn't mean much anymore. And we got to be a people that we got to be men and women of our word, even when it hurts, the scripture says. I was talking to a brother just recently, and he was telling me about he had bought his house for a particular amount of money. That's when the market was, you know, you had that big bubble. And then it crashed. And a lot of people were just walking away from their mortgages because they might have bought it for $150,000. All of a sudden the market crashed and their house was only worth $60,000. And they're paying on something they couldn't, even if they doubled it, got it. But this brother told me, he says, you know what? This was the contract I entered into. And this is what I'm going to be obedient with. Now, if I can get my mortgage dropped down and a mortgage company wants to do that, fine and dandy, because they'll work with you. But I was impressed by that. I said, there's a man of his word that even though it hurts, He's committed to do the right thing, even in the face of financial loss. How many of you know that financial loss, that don't mean anything to us? Scripture tells us, you know, you've come to the point where you've lost property or whatever it might be. Being a Christian in many countries, you lose everything. Look at our brothers and sisters in the Middle East that are being chased out of those countries by the radical Muslim groups that are there. They've left everything. They had to. They couldn't carry a house or a car or whatever it is that they might have. But there's a renewal of commitment. Are you ready to renew that commitment to Christ and be serious? Because these people in Nehemiah were. A return of enthusiasm. There's nothing worse than that Christian. You know, there used to be a brother I knew, and, hey, how you doing? I was like, guy, why did I ask that question? Oh, my back. My, you know, oh, my leg, it hurt. You know, my little pinky. I got a twitter in my eyeball. I mean, this guy would come, and it was like a cartoon, you know, that had that black cloud with lightning bolts. Well, who was that guy in the Flintstones? You remember? Schleprock. Yeah, Schleprock. We used to call people that. You're a Schleprock, you know? And that meant you're always walking under this cloud of doom and despair and faithlessness. But you know that word enthusiasm comes, the word N-E-N means to be into something, in something, inside something. And theo means God. It's to be in God. No greater enthusiasm can you have than know that you're saved and that you're sanctified and that you're in God. Let me give you a couple quotes on revival here. Charles Finney, famous revivalist. A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. You know, that should be our prayer every day. That should be our thought every day. Amen. I may have screwed up yesterday. I may have blew it, but we can come before God and say, God, forgive me. You know, like that man standing in the temple. Lord, forgive me, because I'm a sinner. That's where it all starts. Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't a Christian, but look what he said when revival began to sweep through many towns in the colonies. It was a wonderful thing, or it was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, they use that word religion in regards to Christianity. It seemed as if all the world were growing religious so that one could not walk through the towns in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of the street. That was the effects of George Whitefield's preaching. He wrote that in his diary to someone. That you walk down the street and people had this such, the revival hit and there were songs coming forth. Or people were talking about the Word. There's something that when you get with men and women and they're talking about the Word, it just empowers you. Another quote, Vance Havner. Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. And many of us remember when we came to Christ, there was that love relationship, amen? Man, they could have burned our bodies right at that time. But once again, the heart begins to grow cold a little bit. And I think it was Joe when he got up here and he was talking about, how do we look at someone? Do we look at him, you know? At Elma, she's a bum, you know? And Randy there, yeah, I don't know about that guy. You know, is that the way we look at people, or we look and say, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. And they're not, she's not a bum, by the way, and he's maybe Randy a little bit, but I but the way you look at people, you know. And it will surprise you what happens. Okay, but it's falling in love with Christ all over again. Can you fall out of love with him? Yeah. That fire can grow up. Henry Blackaby. When the Holy God draws near in true revival, people come under terrible conviction of sin. The outstanding feature of spiritual awakening has been the profound consciousness of the presence and holiness of God. When there's a revival in your heart, you sense God everywhere you go. You just sense there's something different here. Something is going on. I know, you know, we talk about it, we laugh about it all the time. There are times I'm sitting in the restaurant over Sabina's and begin talking to one of the waitresses. I just sense the presence of God coming on. And it's almost we begin prophesying to them. They don't know what's going on. You know, and I'm going, God, okay, what are you doing here? What, you know, I told the story when my wife and I went to Hawaii, go in there and I get the coffee and there's a girl in front of me and she's got her hand over her chest and I go, ma'am, are you okay? She goes, yeah, I'm okay. And you knew something was wrong. I says, are you okay? and she just burst out bawling and crying. She was from the East Coast somewhere. She was going to China as a teacher, leaving her family and friends, and it just overwhelmed her. She's in Detroit, didn't know anybody. And as we walked out, she asked me, she says, "Can I come and sit with you and your wife?" I go, "That Hogan, I'll kill him. I'll kill him." Because Hogan called me that morning. He says, "Yeah, you know, may God use you and bless you and, you know, and use you to minister to people." I'm like trying to hold it down so my wife don't, "Hey, Mark, please don't pray that." Okay, because my wife just wants to spend time with me. She don't want me doing counseling to nobody, all right? We're just having a little vacation here, Mark. I don't, you know, I'll get away from the counseling. And I'm like, "Man, Hogan, it's his prayer that did it." So if you need an evangelistic prayer, see Mark and Sandy, and they'll set you all up. And so I come walking back to where we're sitting, to see a young girl with me, and Laura's like looking at me like, "I cannot believe we're not even sitting down. You haven't even sat down in the terminal yet." But you know, that's what's happened. You're just conscious that I knew something was wrong, and as soon as she started crying, I'm going, "Oh, here we go." You know, thank God that even on vacation, you can do those things. Amen? As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Are you content to live without that fire of God in your life? I remember when Roger and his wife got back a few years ago, they were down in Florida, they spent down the winter, and they got back, and he goes, "Pastor, it's just so good to be back." He said, "Well, it was good to have your wife back. I don't know so much about you, Roger, but it was an exciting time to have them back." But you could see that they were being fed once again, and they had gone through some things down there. And when they got back, man, they were just ministered to, and that fire reignited them. Revival is the visitation of God, which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God, God's near presence and holiness. There springs a vivid sense of sin and profound exercise of heart and repentance, praise and love with evangelistic overflow. That's what I'm going to get into. I'm not going to cover it all today. I'm going to come back next week and get more into this teaching and what happened. This is all just kind of preparatory for what these men begin to do. And if you look right here, the nation was in repentance. They were in sackcloth, and all of a sudden these men, eight of them, got up on these stairs so they could be seen. And they begin to yell at the people, "Praise your Lord. Praise the name of God." And you can read that prayer. And if there was the overflow in praise, as the people begin to do it in love, and they recognize that this is a serious time. Psalm 85:6 says this, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Going to church, being with brothers and sisters, should not be a drudgery. I look forward to every Sunday morning when I come in here and I see little Leah running around, I got to sing to her. And she says, "Pastor Don, you can't sing. You're no good, you know." But I do it just so I can hear, you know. And I got the Wydeck girls sitting there and they're doing something, so I got to make fun of them a little bit. And Fred and Esther are about their business and people are ushering in. And then I sit there at that table as different people, different men with their wives begin to teach from God's Word. And I'm blessed. And I'm like, I want to rejoice, and I rejoice in that, and I love it. And we come down for praise and worship and the ministry of the Word, seeing all the kids run up here, go down to their classes. I love that stuff. I mean, that brings me such great joy. Passage insights, we'll go over a couple of these, and then I'm going to end it up. The first thing in this passage we're told is that there was eight of these men. They were Levites. And in the Scripture, when we come across this number eight, there's a great significance attached to it. And the meaning that's attached to it is always this: resurrection from the dead. There's some type of idea that when we see eight, so these eight men, why weren't there nine? Why weren't there ten? We don't know. But the Scripture points out to us that there were eight of them. There may have been more, but eight of them are named, which I find very significant. We could just read through that and say, well, okay, you know, eight dudes standing up there. Why those particular eight? But we see here eight speaks to us. On the eighth day in the Jewish law, a young male baby was taken and he was circumcised. You know what that meant? It meant he had now entered into the covenant nation. He was now part of the people. Though he was a young baby, he was part of the covenant. He didn't know what was going on yet, but he was still under the covenantal blessings of the people of Israel. Noah's Ark, we see that there were 8 people on that ark. And they came from a world that was totally destroyed and wiped out. And when they opened that door of that ark and they came forth, there was a new world. There was new life. It was a type of resurrection from the dead. Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, appeared to his disciples 8 different times. The New Testament, we find out there's 8 different writers. What's the New Testament? It's the testament of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. And so we see associated with this number, so it shouldn't surprise us. But we need to be students of the Word and say, wait a minute, there's a significance. There's something that God is trying to show me in this passage. But we just want to read through and we need to stop and meditate upon it. Next, I like they're told they were men. I love when men take the lead. We got strong women in this church. I was blessed to hear, you know, Rachel and Taylor. And who else? Who was the other one? Who? Felicia. Where's Felicia at? She go and teach private with the class. Young women who are rising up. You know how there are young women in church, they wouldn't even get up. They never ask what they think. But these young women got up. That's why I always loved Ken and Rachel. You know, I knew Rachel before that, you know, the squirrels across the street made more noise than she did. But I'm watching her a week or so ago and what have she's standing with her arms raised, she's moving forward, she's very. And I'm going, wow, you know, like Ray, just you see that there's a relationship with Christ that is now overflowing. That enthusiasm is catching up to her. But there's something about when men take the lead. You go to most churches today, you don't see a whole lot of men there. Even the men that are there aren't men. If you know what I mean. You know, somebody sent me a picture, and I wish I had an illustration. I should have put it up there. But it said men 40, 50 years ago and had the guys getting off. In fact, I think we had a picture of it getting off that, hit the beach. I don't know what they call them. The boat that took them to the beach. What is it? Landing craft. In the front, if you remember Saving Private Ryan, it landed down and guys were just getting gunned down. And so it said this was a men a generation ago. Guys getting ready to get off that. And these are the men of today's generation. They had a guy in flannel pajamas, with little footies on, holding a little cup of hot chocolate. We had a generation of men, not all men, but have been effeminized. And we're seeing that, afraid to stand up and speak the truth. These men weren't afraid to stand up and speak what God had put on their heart. You know, the day is rapidly approaching more and more. Thank God for these elections. But we were seeing churches. Many of you may have read about the mayor of Houston demanding the pastor's notes and messages, okay, under threat of IRS coming in. We need men. We need women. We need strong men in the church that are going to speak the truth. That's why I love reading about the lives of Jesus' disciples. After he ascended into heaven, what happened to them? Almost all of them were martyred for the faith. Read the account. Burned to death, torn apart by animals. Could we go through that? They were standing on stairs. They weren't on common ground. They wanted to make sure they were identified, that they were recognized, and the people knew who were there. You know, when those men signed their name to the Declaration of Independence, that was to the King of England, that was a document of treason. And if they were to be caught, they would have been hung or shot and lost all. Most of them lost many of their property in their lives. There's a book out, it's called The Lives of the Founders. Incredible book, what these men were willing to sacrifice to establish a new nation, as Pastor John said, under God. We have been given such a perverse rendering of history in our nation. When you find out what it really is, you want to stand up and say, bring that revival back. They were standing downstairs to be seen. Just a couple. They were Levites. I'm going to end right here and I'm going to come back to this next Sunday and we're going to pick up from there. because it's important we understand, because this is how we want to be. We want to be encouraging others to be revived by the presence of God and the knowledge of God so that it can perpetuate itself and grow, and the kingdom of God will continue to grow like that small mustard seed, and it fills the whole earth. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward here, and we're going to pray. And as I said, this was just kind of a background to where we're going to go. But I want you to ask yourself this question today. Where are you at with your relationship with Christ? Can you sit here and honestly say, I really feel that I'm burning bright for God, that I want my life to shine forth, to be used in whatever capacity? Only you can answer that. You've got to be the one that's able to look in the mirror and say, you know what? This is where I'm at. This is where I want to be. But I want more. You might even be burning bright for God. I'm never satisfied. I'm never satisfied. And if it's not seeing others coming to Christ, it's going out there and sharing it with somebody or seeing somebody else blessed. And I'm like, God, I want to see Sandy blessed. I want to see Sharon blessed. I want to see Darren and his wife blessed. Nancy's a blessing. But I look at everyone, and it blesses me when Pastor John and his wife the same way. There's nothing we enjoy more to see our fellow brothers and sisters blessed when they move into that area. But it begins with that relationship, that commitment. So we're going to pray. We're just going to ask God. I'm going to ask that this week, that God just begins to sovereignly move upon you, that your heart's cry is, God, I want revival. And revival's not for the world. Okay? That's not, that's being born again is for them. Revival is for us who have let that flame grow down. And we haven't stoked it up. We're told in the New Testament to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of the apostles and the council of elders. And many of us have let that gifting or our relationship with God go by the wayside, and it's time to stoke it up. If we're going to draw near to God, it's going to come through those things of repentance and forgiveness. And we begin to walk in that, we see the presence of God begin to come on us in power and might once again. That is where the church needs to be. That is where the church needs to be walking in victory. The church being set forth an example so we have the answer for what ails the world. Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks. And I pray right now, Father, that as we go forth today, that You would pour forth a fresh anointing upon each and every one of us. Lord, that our hearts would cry out today and we say, Lord, consume me with Your fire. Begin afresh today in my life. Sweep away the rubble. Lord, have favor upon us. Let your presence just emanate everything we do, whether it's the hair salon, whether it's the factory, whether it's the restaurant we visit, or whether it's a home we abide in. Father, we pray that You would use us to advance Your kingdom. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that You fill us afresh here today. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, Amen.